Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Tuning in today. So glad you joined us. I'm Bill Arnold in for Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We're here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So welcome to Live the Promise. A very happy Tuesday to you. It is absolutely gorgeous out here, the weather, the Twin Cities. So I hope you're enjoying a beautiful day as well. At Mission Control is Matt, and in the communications bunker is Grace, ready to take your calls, cry, laugh, or pray with you, or help you get your question on the air. Susie, as you may or may not know, has been needing some margin in her life. And when she called me and asked if I could help out a bit, I said yes, despite the fact 3 p.m. is roughly the time I take my second nap of the day. But we love her, and we will do anything for her. So, hey, Matt, do you read warning labels?
No.
You don't? Yeah. There's my point. Men are responsible for most warning labels. This is the one I love. Do not attempt to iron a garment while wearing it. That is the result of some guy who had his shirt on going, I think I'll just take this wrinkle out and use the iron.
Well, there's only one wrinkle.
While I agree. So, but the warning today is we need to walk by faith. When God calls us, we need to follow. And my guest today says this about the early followers of Jesus. When he said, drop your nets, it sounds exhilarating unless you're the one saying goodbye to your dad who's standing with his jaw open in disbelief. Your name is now Peter. It's lovely to hear, unless it means that you're expected to be a rock that can be depended on, and you're not exactly known for that quality. Or you feed them is an exciting proposal unless you're the one holding the meager lunch and you see no answer in sight. So we're going to spend some time with Suzanne Eller about how to follow God's call when you don't know where he's leading you. Walking by faith, I think that's for everyone, even when it's something you feel is hard for you to do. So are you willing to do it? It's going to be a good hour. And in the second hour, Susie's going to spend some time looking at spiritual disciplines and how they can help us grow in faith. She's speaking with Dr. Philip Nation, which is just a cool name. I mean, I would be a rapper if I had that name. I don't know if I'd be an author. I'd be a rapper. That's Dr. Philip Nation is in the house. So anyway, he's going to be talking to Susie. And so that's going to be a fascinating second hour. So let me tell you about the guest I have on this hour, and I will get her on the show. Suzanne Eller is the best-selling author of The Mended Heart and a popular blogger. Suzanne works with Proverbs 31 Ministries as a writer and speaker and serves on the P31 International Initiatives team to partner with and reach women across the globe. It's pretty ambitious. Her message is to encourage women to live fully and free in their faith and every aspect of their lives. Suzanne and her husband, Richard, live in Arkansas. You can find her influencer page on myfaithradio.com. Suzanne, welcome to the show. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you, Bill. I am so sorry to interrupt your third nap.
Oh,
I
tell
you. Or maybe it's your second.
No, it's usually my second nap right about now.
Yeah, well, I'm so glad you stayed awake and that I get to join you.
Well, if we were going to be meeting you and me at a coffee shop, what would you be having right now? What would be your beverage of choice?
Not coffee.
Okay.
It would not be coffee. You know, I have friends that have been trying to convince me for years that coffee is wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
And every single time I'm so disappointed. So probably a smoothie of some sort, strawberry, banana, mango, something like that.
That sounds pretty good. Yeah. Any snacks?
Yeah.
Any snacks? Or just a smoothie?
Just a smoothie. It's a snack in itself.
It really is. So, you know, on Live the Promise, we always love to talk scripture, and we always love our guests to share with the show what God has been laying on your heart lately, or what verse you would like to share. So you're up.
Sure. Philippians 3:8 says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ.
Really nice. Say more about that.
You know, I've been in this walking with Jesus for a long time, but walking deeper with him over the last 3 years. And, you know, Bill, we treasure our faith. But I have come to treasure the fact that I have a Savior that walks with me so closely that I can talk to him, that I can be honest with him, that everything that I own and everything that I have put in his hands has value.
Mm-hmm.
And I have just come to treasure him more than I ever have in my entire life.
Mm-hmm. Suzanne, give us a little, give us some information about how God got your attention and you came to faith. I mean, help us to understand your journey a little bit.
Well, I was a teenager when I became a believer. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And I had a friend who lived across the street that was kind of like a pesky mosquito. That's my best description.
Mm-hmm.
She knocked on my door every day wanting me to come to church with her. And things at home were really hard. And I didn't want anything to do with a God I didn't believe in, but she continued to knock on that door. And I became a believer at the age of almost 16. And while things didn't change at home for many years, everything changed in me when I came to understand that Christ saw me and that he knew me. Mm. And so that was my early encounter with Jesus. And you know what's funny is when you're not raised in church, it's not an experience where I want to go to church. I got to encounter Jesus. It was the difference between night and day. And so now, 40 years down the road, grandma to six under the age of five, my desire was to completely start as if I had never known Jesus and listen to his words for the first time and begin to live them all over again and get to know Jesus just from a fresh, new perspective.
That's interesting. How did you suspend everything you know and love about him to start over?
Well, I stepped into the book of Luke, and what happened is I was just wrestling with the Lord. I had not stopped loving him. I loved him with all of my heart. I was in ministry full time. I was in the Bible daily. I was blogging about him and speaking about him, but I was wrestling with the Lord because I wanted more. And Bill, I didn't want more stuff because we have so much stuff, and I didn't want more favor because we have incredible favor. I just wanted to know him new. And so I wrote on a sticky note the word deeper that night as I wrestled with the Lord. And I stepped into the Gospels the next day, and it just so happened it was the book of Luke. And I thought, I'm going to, for the next 2 or 3 weeks, just read this as if I've never read it before. Because the disciples themselves, when they encountered Jesus, they had no idea the rest of the story. They had no idea where their yes would take them. And I wanted to kind of sit almost as if I were that 13th disciple and just watch and listen to Jesus, watch them interact, and then turn around and put that into my life on a daily basis. And it became, instead of a 2 to 3 week journey, I ended up remaining in the book of Luke for almost 2 years.
Wow. And you're probably not done, are you?
I'm not. I'm in my third year. I read other portions of the Bible and treasure it. But, you know, when I slowed it down, because sometimes we have a schedule, we read the Bible, you know, I'm going to read it through in a year, or I'm going to read a chapter every day. But there was so much power in every single story, in every single time that there was conflict. You know, I loved that you read that at the top of the hour. We tend to, because we know the rest of the story, when we think about the disciples dropping everything and leaving them, we think, awesome. You know, of course they did. Look at what happened. But then if we step back and think, they knew nothing. And what if that invitation, and it is for us, to abandon everything you know, to abandon the way that we think it should go. And to follow him wherever he takes us, whatever he asks. And so now, going into my third year, just studying it one more time to see if there's anything I miss, and of course there always is.
Suzanne, let's jump into this first, just because I was thinking about this interview with you today. I was in Matthew myself, and in Matthew 19:27, mm-hmm. Peter had answered Jesus and mm-hmm. says, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will mm-hmm. there be for us?" Now, of course, we don't know what the tone is. Is mm-hmm. Peter saying, "What is there going to be there for us? What are we going to have?" Or
sure.
You know, you just
well,
don't. Please go
right.
ahead.
Right. Again, we. You know, when we read these stories, Bill, we tend to read them with the end of the story in mind. And when I think about, for example, when Jesus came to Peter and he's perched in his boat, I love this, you know, he's been speaking, he perches in Peter's boat because he wants it to push him out into the deep so he can have this floating platform. And whenever he's through speaking, he says to Peter, who is exhausted from an all-night fishing expedition, and I love the verse because it says he had caught nothing. It didn't say he had caught less than his quota or a few fish. He had worked all night. He had caught nothing. And here Jesus is. He's not a fisherman. Peter's not even sure if he's a rabbi or a teacher or the Messiah, but he says to him, "I want you to throw out your nets one more time." And I honed in on this answer, listening to what he said. He said, "You know, we've caught nothing, but if you say so, I'll push out. I'll do it again, one more time." And we look at that answer and we see such conflict in it because he's saying, and I've done this with the Lord, "Lord, I've been trying for a long time. I've been doing everything I know how, and there is nothing to show for it. And you're saying to me, push out one more time. Go out into the deep one more time." And I wanted to know why this was so important to Jesus. And we often concentrate on the fish in this story. He caught a lot of fish. But that isn't the emphasis of the story, because Peter walked away from the fish. He left a heaping pile of fish on the shore in the nets and followed Jesus, because in the deep, it's not that he caught fish after going out one more time. He discovered who Jesus was, mm-hmm. and that was the true miracle.
Yeah, he was the pro fisherman. He knew what he was doing, and after a night of getting skunked, he thinks that the dumbest thing he could do is throw the nets back out, because fish don't bite in the morning. All right, we are talking to Suzanne Eller and her book, Come With Me, Discovering the Beauty of Following Where He Leads. We have lots more to discuss with her. If you'd like to be part of today's conversation, give us a call, 1-877-933-2484. We'd love to have you on board. You are listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for the fantastic Susie Larson. We'll be right back. Promise, Bill Arnold in today for Susie Larson. I'm talking to Suzanne Eller. She's got a mango smoothie going. In theory, I've got French roast. So we're having a delightful conversation about her new book, Come With Me, Discovering the Beauty of Following Where He Leads. And here's a quote from the opening pages. "If we are honest, there are places where Jesus might lead where we don't want to linger, like loving the unlovable, or believing for a miracle when the answer is nowhere in sight, or leaving what makes us feel comfortable to partner with God in his place rather than our own." Suzanne, do say more about that.
You know, when I was writing this book, two things happened. One is we lost a grandchild before she was born, and my husband was diagnosed with cancer. And, you know, sometimes there's those harder paths of faith where you're called to trust the Lord, or a harder path of faith where he draws you to forgive someone who's hurt your heart, or He asks you to live free in your relationships, and so that means that he leads you to a place of grace for somebody. And those are harder paths of faith, but those are also where we walk closely with him. And we discover that when we are weak, then we're strong because we begin to depend upon him. And it was interesting that I was writing about following Jesus, the beauty of following Jesus wherever he leads, and to find out that following where he leads while I was writing this book was a scary path called cancer for my husband.
That is very scary. And why do you think we live with such fear when God takes us into these places?
You know, it's the unknown. Mm-hmm. It is the unknown. And it's also, we get to see our humanity in light of what we're up against. There was a moment when Richard was about to be taken back for a 5-hour surgery. And I was sitting in the room and just asked the people around me, could you just give us 2 minutes? That's all I need is 2 minutes. And I'm a cancer survivor, 25 years. I was a young mama whenever I had stage 3 cancer. We have been through this before. But for some reason, because it was the man I love with all of my heart, it was much harder. And I just held up my hands to the Lord and said, Lord, I don't have enough courage in this moment. I don't have enough faith. I don't have enough of whatever it takes for this moment, but I give you what I do have. I give you my not enough. And I'm thankful that my not enough is sufficient in your hands. You can take it and you can work with it. And that's the beauty of what I found of those harder paths of faith. We do meet the end of ourselves, but we also begin to understand the depths of who Jesus is when there's not enough of us to go around.
Mm, that's lovely. So do you think it has something to do with not fully understanding or being able to trust God's character, why this gets to be so hard?
I think we don't trust ourselves. I think it's easier to trust God.
Mm-hmm.
And that we tend to put our eyes on our own shortcomings. But what a beautiful invitation from the Lord, you know, back to the story of Peter, but if you say so, you know, that's really honestly saying, I don't get it. I don't know how it's going to work out. But if you're the one leading, here I go.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to step into your footsteps. I'm going to trust that you're going to be with me every step of the way. I'm going to trust that you have answers for me. And I'm going to trust that when it feels too hard, that I'm going to find rest in the fact that I'm not alone in it.
Mm-hmm. And, of course, don't we just love Abraham to death when, you know, God says to Abraham, I'm going to send you out. And Abraham says, where? God says, I'll tell you later. Just go.
Yeah. Well, and you know how that happens over and over. And we're a society that loves a 1-year, 5-year, 10-year plan.
Totally.
You know?
Oh, yeah.
There have been times. I went to India about 6 weeks ago, and I found out about 4 weeks before I was to leave. I'm with an international initiatives team, and we were going to get to work with literacy programs with a wonderful organization that is helping people learn to read that have never had the opportunity. And when I found out that the date had changed from 2017 to 3 or 4 weeks ahead of time, ahead of where I was at, and that was going to happen at a time that I had a book deadline due and a book launching. And I remember holding up my calendar, almost, you know, my Google calendar with its red and yellow and green stripes, almost as if the Lord doesn't know my life intimately, and saying, I can't do this. And then inside of me hearing this just inner confirmation from the Holy Spirit, are you more interested in launching a book about following me, Susie, or actually following where I lead?
Mm-hmm.
And though we have those moments, Abraham had that moment. It's not always going to be convenient. It's not always going to be our timing. But goodness gracious, you know, while I was there, the things that I got to experience, the praying with women that were completely hopeless and trapped in a religion that offered them nothing but a plethora of gods.
Yeah.
You know, standing there and thinking, Lord, how in the world was I so foolish to hold up my calendar to you and fail to understand that you had a plan?
Yeah. And now I want to stay on Abraham just for a second, because I get on a roll with Abraham. And later God says, I'll give you land. And Abraham says, where? God says, I'll tell you later. Just wander. You know, and then he says, then he says later, I'll give you a child. And Abraham says, well, how? And God says, I'll tell you later. Just wait. And then he has a son. And God says, I want you to kill your child. And Abraham says, why? God says, I'll tell you later.
Right. Yeah.
You know, so he's always making and trusting God's leading in his life. He led a big life. Circumstances didn't matter to him. They didn't control him. Life didn't push him around. When you're following God, you're not getting pushed around.
No, you're not. You're not. And what we discover as we begin to trust and follow is that, I mean, certainly God has higher thoughts than we do. Certainly he sees things that we don't see. I think that sometimes we're content to live in our own bubble of what we think life should look like or where we think God should take us. And if we do so, we miss out on discovering what he has for us.
I agree. We're going to have a break here in a couple of minutes. So I want to talk about unpacking the lives of some of the different disciples. Let's look at Simon the Zealot. We have just probably enough time for him before we go to break.
Sure. Try to go really quick with Simon the Zealot. You know, he's a mystery because he's called the Zealot and even Simon the Canaanite, which translates to the Zealot. But the Zealot movement wasn't fully operational till 40 years later. So some believe he was part of the underground movement, and others felt like maybe he was just a passionate man. He was one of the ones whose names never changed, and so he remained a passionate man to the end. But what about a man who desires for justice and change following Jesus, who says the way that we're going to do justice and change is not murder and mayhem, but we're going to do it through love?
Yeah. Okay, how about John, the beloved disciple?
John the Beloved Disciple fascinated me. He's one of my favorites because John the Beloved Disciple called himself the Beloved. We never see Jesus doing that. But he grew into that self-appointed title that he had as we watched his relationship with Jesus. John was the one whose mother wanted him to sit next to Jesus on the throne because she didn't understand his mission. And we see his personality even at the end at the tomb where he's running to the tomb and he says, John the Beloved made it to the tomb and he made it in front of the guy, Peter. So even there, we still see a little bit of a bragger in him. You know, I made it to the tomb and I beat Peter. And yet I love that God used his life in such a rich way because he was beloved by Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that's the what I pulled out of that is that when we understand that we are the beloved of Jesus, we grow into that beautiful relationship.
Awesome. Okay, we're talking to Suzanne Eller, her book, Come With Me. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, we've got four copies to give away. Give us a call, 1-877-933-2484. If you have a comment or question, we'd love to hear from you. This is Live the Promise. Be back in just a minute. Welcome back to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in today for Susie Larson, giving her a little bit of time off. She'll be back at 4 o'clock. I'm talking today to Suzanne Eller. She's written a book called Come With Me, Discovering the Beauty of Following Where He Leads. And right before we went to break, we were looking at the lives of some of the different disciples. And we just finished John, the beloved disciple. Suzanne, let's shift to Thomas now.
Sure. You know, we really unfairly label Thomas. We call him Thomas the Doubter, and yet all that Scripture says is Thomas doubted. And when you study out his character, he was actually a very loyal man, a loyal follower of Jesus. He's one who was brave and stood up when they wanted Jesus to go to Jerusalem, and others were afraid for his safety. He said, let me go with you. You know, and so what I look at his life is I see that we all doubt and that the Lord meets us in the midst of that doubt, that he's a safe place for us to ask our questions and to voice those times when we have doubt. And I love that Jesus invited him, you know, feel my side, feel my hands. So it just gave me permission to find that safe place to voice those doubts.
And, of course, Thomas was enthusiastically out of doubt after he confronted the risen Jesus.
He was. He was. And he went on to make a significant difference mm-hmm. in the lives of thousands in Greece. And so, you know, I love the fact that he assures us in our doubts. And I sometimes have moms that will come to me and say, you know, my son or my teenager has doubts about his faith, and it just scares me to death. And what I tell them is that we all have to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the fact that your child has doubts, lead them to Jesus, you know, let them express those doubts. Give them assurance. Talk with them about it. Let them ask their questions, because our God is big enough to step into doubts and to show who he is.
Mm-hmm. All right, let's talk about Andrew.
Andrew was in his brother's shadow, and I have 5 siblings. I don't know how many you have, Bill, but I know what it's like to be in a pack of people. And so his older brother was Peter. Andrew was the first, as a follower of John the Baptist, to actually recognize that Jesus was the Messiah. And when he brought his brother, Peter, to introduce him to Jesus, something really, you know, interesting happened, because Jesus looked straight past Andrew and said, okay, your name is no longer Simon, but you're Peter, the rock. And suddenly, once again, Andrew is kind of shifted into Peter's shadow. And that, I just began to study that out and realized that Andrew was kind of the chair guy. And I don't know if you know what I mean by that, but the person who is in the background, who's setting up chairs, who's bringing people to Jesus. And in our culture, and sometimes even in our Christian culture, we look at people and we gauge them as spiritual or based on how much the spotlight is on them. And faith and ministry has never been about making our name famous. It's always been about making his name famous. And so I look at, and I said Thomas went to Greece. He actually went to Persia. It was Andrew that ended up bridging the gap between Greece and Jesus. He did tremendous work in God's name. His name was not always in the spotlight, but he was exactly where he fit. And that is the beauty of following Jesus. It's not our name in the spotlight. It's finding where we fit and getting to partner with Christ in this great commission.
Don't we, from time to time, feel a little inadequate, though, when we show up to a church or a gathering where there's these people that have all this wisdom, like Suzanne Eller, who is giving this wonderful talk or presentation, and all of a sudden she spent 3 years studying Luke, and all of a sudden you start to feel like, I don't know what I'm doing, and I don't know the Bible as well as she does, and look how smart she is, and I'm starting to feel like, what value do I have?
You know, I love that you brought that up. You know, I'm a girl who wasn't raised in church, who didn't know anything about Noah and the Ark when she became a believer. I had never seen the little felt things where you had the stories of the Bible. I didn't have this fantastic, awesome education. I had a hunger for Jesus and a hunger for the Word. And I'm actually an introvert who God has called to stand on stage and speak about him, because he's got a tremendous sense of humor. And so, you know, when I think about, I am absolutely the chair guy. And it just so happens that sometimes my chair happens to be on the stage, and sometimes my chair happens to be rocking a baby while I give my daughter a nap because she's exhausted. Mm-hmm. You know, whatever I get to do, I'm the chair guy, and it's my privilege to do it.
Well, how can we protect our hearts when we're saying, all right, we need to take a step of faith, we need to trust God, and maybe we're looking at a long season of waiting for the answer to come?
Yeah.
And our hearts feel so vulnerable. We've turned them over, and now we're nervous. How do we weather those seasons?
I think that we take our eyes off of the finish line Again?
What if we don't know what the finish line is, though?
And that's good. That's a great question. Even if we don't see the finish line, sometimes our eyes are on what we hope the finish line might be.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I moved to Northwest Arkansas after it took me 3 years. I knew that the Lord was moving us here for a small ministry called Potter's House Ministry. It's ministering to women who have been hurt and rejected and abused. And I knew that God was calling us here to have that in my home. And it should have taken 3 or 4 months. And though it took 3 years, every door that could close, closed. And I remember Richard and I sitting across the table holding hands and praying, saying, Lord, are you sure? Because we had people, wise people that we respected, saying, well, if it were really God, it would be an open door. And yet we knew that the Lord had spoken to us. And I think that's a misnomer. It's saying that Christianity and the path that God has you on is always going to be easy. And it's not about the open door. It's about the voice of the Lord speaking to your heart. And if he says, go, you go. Mm-hmm. And you plan and you work toward that. But none of those 3 years were wasted. Those weren't wasted years. That was part of the process. There were times we put our hands across the table and prayed and realized that right now it was a time of trust.
Yeah.
Right now it was a time, you know, that we were planning, or that waiting was a time of character development. I don't believe if you're following the Lord and you know he's speaking to you, that any of it is wasted.
That's an excellent point, because it's not about success, it's about obedience.
It is. It is. And the beauty of what we gain by following Jesus is that we're following Jesus. We're walking with Jesus. And that is, we're getting to speak with him. We're getting to talk with him about our concerns. We're getting to be, you know, if we're so focused on tomorrow, then we might miss the miracle of today.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's a miracle in every single day, even in places of waiting.
That's the thing to try to recognize and speak that truth into your life all the time, that God is involved every minute of every day, and you never know what can come out of it if you are just at least paying attention.
Right. Well, I began to ask a question during that waiting time. Is I would wake up and I would say to the Lord, what can I do to bring you joy today, Father? Because, see, my heart, my head wanted to say, why am I not there? Why is this door not opening? What do I need to do to bang it down and make it open? And yet, when I flipped that prayer to, Lord, what can I do to bring you joy today? He began to show me that throughout every single day, there were things that brought him joy, and they were just as miraculous as the finish line that was somewhere in the future.
Mm-hmm. Suzanne, as you have walked with the Lord over all these years, do you find that there is greater joy? Because, you know, as you get older and you start to have, you know, health problems with, you know, yourself or people that you love, and you see things happen, and let's face it, things deteriorate as you get older and things seem to be less fun, yet, you know, Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation, but, you know, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Do you feel that you're headed in that direction, or do you feel more solemn, or what's your mood?
I feel more rested.
Okay.
I feel more rested in my faith than I ever have. I'm as busy. I thought that life would slow down at a certain point in my life, and it's not. It's went into hyperdrive. We are as busy as we have ever been. But I have never felt more rested in my faith. And I watch, like, both of my husband and I have elderly parents, and we're watching what happens when you're older. And it's tough. It's tough to know what to do. And it's tough knowing sometimes, and I'm just being so honest with you, that that's ahead. And yet I can rest in the fact that whatever season I'm in, that I can rest in who I have beside me. And I don't want to be trite with that. We're in a hard season with parents that have Alzheimer's, and yet we also turn around and see these babies. My oldest grandchild is 5. We have 6 under the age of 5, and it's like having kittens. It is wild and fun. And we're in this really weird sandwich place
mm-hmm.
where we don't always have the answers, Bill, and we
yeah.
don't always know what to do.
Have you got a big scratching post in your house?
I think I'm the scratching post.
Okay.
I do. The kissing post, the scratching post, the wrestling post.
Yeah. You talk in your book of the story of Ashley and Andrew Brill and the step of faith that mm-hmm. led them to take. Would you share that with our listeners?
Sure. Ashley and Andrew are people I know really, really well, and they have a mixture of children that have been internationally adopted, and biological children. And they felt the Lord speaking to their heart to go and adopt a child that was severe special needs. And they made it all the way there and was turned away. And she was heartbroken. And, you know, watching Ashley's faith is incredible because she has taught those around her that people are more important than possessions. That Paulina, who is the name of the child that they had to literally fight for to eventually bring home, was worth more than possessions. And that in many ways we become kind of Christian hoarders. You know, we want stuff. We want comfort. And yet we look at the Lord's example, and he was in the business of collecting people. And she has shown me what it looks like to collect people, not just children, but to collect people and tell them about the Lord, or to have somebody live in their home for a short period of time, which means that they're supporting this person and not necessarily spending money on a new car that they need. But if you were to ask Ashley, and I have, you know, is this a big sacrifice for you? She just looks at you and says, are you serious? I mean, I have Paulina. I have this relationship with this child. I get to do this. And again, you know, we watch the Lord, and when the disciples took off, he didn't ask them to load up with stuff. He set them about the business of collecting people.
Wow, those people are already heroes in my book, and I've only known them for 90 seconds.
Thank you. Yeah.
That's very impressive.
Yeah.
That's in a huge. That's a huge heart they have.
It is.
Very special. All right. If you have a question for Suzanne Eller, feel free to give us a call. We still have several books we can give away. 1-877-933-2484. We're going to take a little break, and when we come back, we're going to have one more segment with Suzanne and her book, "Come With Me: Discovering the Beauty of Following Where He Leads." You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in today for Susie Larson. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie Larson, talking to Suzanne Eller. Suzanne, I came across a quote of a friend, and I want to share this with you because I think this is what we were just talking about. Walt Hendrickson said this: God makes you an incredible offer. You can give your life in exchange for the same thing for which Jesus spent his life, people. People last forever.
Mm-hmm.
For good or bad, they are eternal. Spend your life helping them prepare for eternity. Don't give your life to mediocrity. Life is too short and the issues of eternity too significant.
That's good. That's really good. You know, I didn't grow up with a lot, but when I look at what we have in the United States, you know, like I said, I was in India 6 weeks ago, and I've been in many places around the world, and I understand what poverty is. But I was in a place where there were two-year-old children picking through rag piles to make $2 a day as a family, and where little ones and adults who were among the group of people that they still call untouchable today, even though it's against the law, take a drink out of a clay cup and it be crushed under someone's feet because they were not even worthy or valuable enough for someone else to drink out of the same cup. And I think my heart broke for the fact that I might spend even 5 minutes worrying about how big my house is or how new my car is, when there are so many who still don't know the name of Jesus, and there are so many needs. And I can't fix it all, and I'm not required to fix it all, nor are you or anybody else who's listening. But we all do get to play a part in some way. And I think it's a clear call for us to understand that collecting people, bringing people into the family of God, telling them that they are worthy in His sight, in His eyes, and He knows them by name. He's written them, their name on the palm of His hand. We have a lot of work to do, and we get to do it. We get to do that.
I think I live with a lot of denial, because when I hear about a two-year-old picking through garbage, leaves me feeling like, what am I supposed to feel about this, or what am I supposed to do, or, you know, help me with this a little.
Sure, I'd love to. You know, there was a couple in my church when I was a teenager, and like I said, life at home was hard during that time, and I didn't tell anybody about what was going on, and they would open their home on Friday nights to teenagers just to come in, and we did things like toilet papered their yard and ate their food until it was gone. And it was such a beautiful, safe place for me. And I tried to tell them a few years back that the small act of opening their home and making brownies and popcorn absolutely changed my life. It showed me normalcy. It showed me what a godly man and woman look like as they flirted with each other and loved their children. And I remember the wife saying to me, honey, we didn't do anything. She did so much. And every person I ever impact, or even my own children and grandchildren, she planted seeds in my heart and did her part. And it didn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be big. It just has to be, if the Lord shows you a need and He calls you and it's your assignment, that we step up to that, and that we're aware that there are others who don't maybe have it as well as we do, or don't know the name of Jesus, or who can just pray. You know, that I had the opportunity recently, just talking with a woman, and she was telling her life story, and I just stopped and I said, can I just pray for you? And she said, is that acceptable? As if, like, is this something you can do? Well, of course we can do that. And she walked away with tears in her eyes, knowing that the Lord loved her. And she wasn't asking if it was acceptable for me to pray for her. She was worried that it might be acceptable, that somebody might look at me and say, well, she shouldn't pray. There's untapped power, and there's untapped beauty in following Jesus and loving people like He loved them. He never failed to pray if He saw a need.
Love it. All right, you have a chapter in your book called The Fallacy of a Storm-Free Life. Talk to the person who's maybe in the middle of a huge storm, and you were telling me there's no such thing as a storm-free life? I got a storm right here.
Right, well, and that's the thing. It is a fallacy that if we say to believers when they stand up and they come to know the Lord and we say to them, now everything is going to be magical, then we're not telling them the truth. No. Our Lord walked into a bed of nails for us. Instead, what we let people know is that in this life now, you have an anchor. You have someone that is with you, beside you. You know, I have learned that storms will come, and there's more storms ahead, and I don't like them, Bill. I don't want to be in a storm. I don't want them anywhere around me, and yet I'm not alone in them, and I will come out on the other side. I will. Stronger, more anchored than I have been, but there will be storms.
Mm-hmm.
We're just not going to be alone in them.
Mm-hmm. Kids teach us such great lessons that sometimes you meet a 2 or 3 year old little child and they're sort of behind their father's pant leg and kind of hanging on, kind of peering out around the corner of their dad's pant leg, not knowing who you are, but they just know that they're safe where they are.
Well, and, you know, I think about the disciples in that storm where Jesus is asleep. And, you know, when he said, be still, of course he was speaking to the storm, but he was also speaking to the hearts of those in the boat. Because he had told them as he got into the boat, we're going to the other side, you know, hang tight with me, be still, guys, hang on. We're going to get to the other side of this.
So I know there's people that are thinking, okay, this works for her. She's an author, and she talks about this, but I don't know if it's working for me, and I really want this calm amidst a storm in my life. What are some of the little small practical steps of faith that we can take maybe today?
Sure. Well, I talked earlier about being in that hospital room and saying I just need 2 minutes, you know? There's times in the midst of the storm that we need, we get to take our eyes off of the storm long enough just to look at the Lord. And again, I don't want to be pithy. I'm a cancer survivor. My husband's a cancer survivor. His parents have Alzheimer's. I know what it is to be in a storm. I was raised in a home with mental illness. I know what it is to be in a storm. But if we can turn around and put our eyes on him just long enough to find the anchor that we need and hang tight to that, there's some kind of peace that makes no sense in the natural, but absolutely in the supernatural gives us what we need in the moment. And I wish that I could explain that. I wish that that could be formulaic, or I could say, if you just do A plus B, it's going to equal C. But I can't do that because life doesn't work like that. Stop long enough to find your anchor.
Yeah, Jesus says in John 14, I think 27, he says, peace is what I leave with you. It is my own peace that I give you. I don't give it as the world does. Do not be worried and upset. Do not be afraid. I think of that peace that he personally gives that only comes from him. And that's pretty amazing to think that that is available to us today. Whatever the storm is in your life, a personal peace from Jesus himself. And have you asked for that? Have you actually gone to Jesus and say, that's the peace I want? I'm asking specifically for that. And I know, Suzanne, there's people out there that are in that storm. And your vulnerability and brokenness is so beautiful. And your book is so rich with so much encouragement. Would you take a minute and pray for those people that are maybe in that storm right now that needs to hear that word of prayer?
Sure, it'd be my honor. Father, I just thank you for this one listening right now, that, Lord, it feels like the winds are just howling, that they are knocking her from side to side or knocking him from side to side. And, Lord, I ask that you just wrap yourself around them close, that you still their heart and still their thoughts, Father, that they find calm and peace that makes no sense in the natural, that they know that they know that they know that, Lord, that it is from you and that they are not alone. And I thank you for the promise that we'll reach the other side, Father, stronger, deeper, and more anchored to you than we ever have been, Father. And we praise you for that in the powerful name of Jesus.
Susie, you've been spectacular.
Oh, thank
you. Did you catch that? I just called you Susie.
You did. We made it to the Susie stage.
Yeah,
I love it.
We're friends now. That's awesome.
We are.
Yeah, thanks so much.
I thank you so much.
Yeah, my pleasure. We've been speaking with Susie Eller about her book, Come With Me, Discovering the Beauty of Following Where He Leads. This is Live the Promise. I'm Bill Arnold in for Susie Larson. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.